Good morning, beloved. This is what is called, traditionally called, Passion Week. The most agonizing week in Jesus' entire life. I'm just going to highlight a few points so that we can give him some glory. At the beginning of the week, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And the people were all praising him and throwing their coats on the ground, waving palm branches, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then Jesus, for the second time in his ministry, went into the temple and had to cleanse it again. There they were, busy selling doves and other little animals for sacrifice and making merchandise. And he had to cleanse it and send the people fleeing. Then he taught. Then he called his disciples together for a meal, which is called the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, he introduced the new covenant, which would eclipse the old covenant. And at that night, Judas got up and went out and betrayed him. Then the Lord said to Peter, to John, "Would you come with me in the garden? I want to pray. Would you stay with me for at least an hour?" And they went with him. And as he began to pray, he checked on them, and they were asleep. And he was alone. And his agony was so great that the Bible says that he sweat blood. A physiological phenomenon. Shortly thereafter, Judas came with some armed guards and they arrested Jesus and they took him before Pontius Pilate. And the verdict was, no, we're going to crucify him. They let a thief go in his place, Barabbas. They could have let Jesus go and they didn't. You know, he was crucified. The period of his crucifixion was somewhere between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, lasting 3 hours. An agonizing period of time. So devastating was it that the sun went dark. A couple days later, he rose from the dead. And a surprising thing happened that most often is not noted, and that was graves opened up and people came up out of their own graves. Because the power of his resurrection had touched the dead, and they rose and walked into the city, and many people saw him. After he ascended, he gathered his disciples again, and he taught them, and he gave them instructions. He said, "Do not do anything. Do not go anywhere. Stay here in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father, which I have told you about, which is the Holy Spirit." And he said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. Power to be witness of my life," meaning not to go out and tell Jesus about him, but to go out and live as Jesus would live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now here we are today with the Holy Spirit. Praise his holy name forever. As I was still before the Holy Spirit and asking him how to lead us into the truth that he wants, for this period of time where we are restoring apostolic doctrine, he said, "To remind people and to teach my people that I have given them power. In fact, I am power. And tell them that I will be power for them in their adversities." Your adversities. Your trials, your tribulations. Jesus said, "In this world, you will experience tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it." And he furthermore said in another place, "The sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust." Stuff happens. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I remember years ago seeing pickup trucks with signs on the back of them, sometimes on the window, that said, "Poop happens." Remember that? It wasn't poop, though. And people of the world know stuff happens unexpectedly, surprisingly, things happen to all of us. And the Lord did not intend for us to escape all adversity, but to empower us in adversity. I want to teach you about that today, okay? First of all, we need to know something more again about God. You must understand his nature and his longing to have intimacy with us. When he created Adam and Eve, he did so that he could have connection with humans. He made Adam and Eve in his image and in his likeness that made them compatible for him to connect with them, to communicate, and to have fellowship. Of course, that was ruined in the fall when they sinned. But God's intention to have this kind of intimacy was not stopped. What he did was to gather a body of people together, the Jews, and to collect them and to give them a law that separated them from everybody else in the world. But by that law, they were able to live out a way that expressed that God was with them. And they failed. But God did not stop there. He built a tabernacle in the wilderness. He told Moses, this is the way I want it to be built, and I will be present with you. And he would come and overshadow the tabernacle in a cloud and then descend down upon it as Moses had gone in. And everybody knew that God and Moses were communing. And all the tribes were posted around the tabernacle, three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, three on the south, so that the center of their lives was the presence of God. It was all external, but nonetheless, God was revealing his desire to be with his people. And that was not sufficient. He later on had a temple built by Solomon. And when that temple was concluded, we read in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 5, that the glory of God came down upon it in a cloud, and it was so powerful, his presence so powerful, that everybody fell out on the ground as they were worshiping him. The Lord is great and his mercy endures forever, they shouted. But there was more than he desired. It is most difficult for us to comprehend, and yet we must, that God desires to dwell in us. In the last teachings of Jesus, he said, I'm going to leave you, but don't you worry about a thing. I will come back in the Holy Spirit. I and the Father and the Spirit, one of us, all together, will be with you and in you. Unlike the Old Testament, God was with his people, but in the New Testament, not only is he with us, he is in us. And he has achieved another thing that he has always desired, and that is to reveal himself, to expose his nature to us, because even though God was sufficient in himself with the Son and the Spirit, there was something in him that needed to come out to express himself to us, and therefore we were created. His incredible love, his mercy, his compassion, his wisdom, his power, his glory. Not only was it seen in the heavens and in creation, but now it's being revealed in us. And he wants to expose himself, if I can use that word in a holy way. Reveal himself in us. There's a scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that says, the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world, seeking those whose hearts are right before him, that he might show himself strong to them. He longs to show himself strong to us. Now, he could do that in the Old Covenant, physically, outwardly, externally. But in the New Covenant, he does it internally. Internally. And you and I struggle with this. We have difficulty with this because we are external creatures, carnal, fleshly. We look at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the ways of things, and we see that as an external pattern that somehow we think has been transferred into the New Covenant, and it isn't. There was a temple in the old covenant that was physical. There's now one in the new covenant that is spiritual. And yet it is in the shape of a body, and it is us. 1 Corinthians 3. We have become the temple of the living God, both individually and collectively. And to the extent that his fullness can dwell in individuals, there is a measure of that in all of us. What does it mean to have God show himself strong? That word, to reveal his strength, means to confirm himself, to establish us, to maintain us, to mend us, to repair us, to cause us to prevail, to recover, to withstand, and to conquer. That we should be conquerors in life. That he would deliver us from our pains. And what is it to have a right heart? It's a heart that is morally connected to God, ethically right and aligned with him, and willing, said, yes, God. You know, there's this saying that God helps those who help themselves. I don't find that to be true. If you're busy helping yourself, God will sit by and watch you. He does not help those who help themselves. He is not somebody who comes along and gives a car a push to get it started. He lives in us to be the fullness. He is jealous. He's not going to compete with us. It's all or nothing. Either he reigns or he doesn't. He doesn't give us a chance to overtake him and be strong without him. Now I want to take you to 2 Corinthians and give you an extraordinary example in the life of Paul. It's extraordinary because Paul was a chosen vessel. And the Lord spoke about him and said, Paul is a chosen vessel of mine, and I want to reveal to him the many things that he's going to suffer or experience or have pathos over or pain or agony and yet be victorious. So Paul had to experience certain things in order then to reveal to us in the scriptures what it is to experience God's strength. 2 Corinthians, there's a considerable amount of reading here. We'll begin in chapter 11 and verse 23. I must tell you right now, he is contending with the Corinthian church over false apostles. And may I say, right now, the church is dealing with false apostles again, loaded with false apostles. There's more apostles today than there are people. It's become a shame that everybody has appointed themselves as such. People who were once a pastor now become an apostle. Only God makes apostles. And so Paul is expressing to the Corinthian church his validation as a true apostle to them. And in verse 23, he says, are they members of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Nobody else that I know of in history has experienced things of this nature to that extent. And then we will go into chapter 12, and we're going to begin with the second verse. Because I don't know how to explain the first verse. I have read all kinds of commentaries and nobody seems to make a whole lot of sense about it. So let me start with the second verse if it's okay with you. Paul says, I know a man in Christ, he's referring to himself but being very humble. 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, whether God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger. That word messenger is an evil angel, an evil demon, an evil spirit. Was sent from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, my God. That messenger from Satan was the one that caused all the beatings, the stonings, the shipwreckings, and all the other troubles that he went through. And Paul spoke with the Lord, said, please take this thing away. 3 times he went to him. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, because in your weaknesses, my strength is made perfect. One more scripture, Philippians. The Philippians were very generous with the Apostle Paul. Hardly anybody else was. They took care of his needs, gave him money and whatever. And he says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, for now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and this is a key word, in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Many people have quoted that 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They don't know totally what Paul is telling them. Not really. Because he's referring not only to the abounding and the abasement, the times of need and the times of plenty. He's talking about all the other experiences that he had recorded in 2 Corinthians. Years ago, there was teachings that tried to help people get out of their difficulties in life. Trials would come. They come to all of us. Pain comes to all of us. Disappointment. Relationships deteriorate. Trials with finances, sometimes health, people at work, kids, parents, grandparents. Goes on and on and on. And there were faith teachers who would say, well, when you're in the valley, just blow the mountains down. And they used to try to influence us that with our faith, we could just simply dismiss the troubles that we had. Blow the mountains down, they would say, with your faith. Why? Quote the word of God to it, like Jesus did. If you have faith, you could say to this mountain, disappear. It'll be removed into the sea. And so they were teaching people this, and people were trying to do it. And you know what? It didn't work. It didn't work. It wasn't intended to work. God didn't want it to work. God didn't want you to blow your mountains down. He wanted you to have an understanding and a relationship with him. He didn't want you to be independent of him, to take the word of God and use it like you could, any old way you want, without him. And then there were people who taught you this. Well, if you're having trouble, you must be in some kind of a sin. How many of you remember that? You must be in sin, because if you were living right, then that wouldn't happen to you. Hey, trouble happens to all, especially those who live righteously in Christ. The enemy sniffs out those people like you, because he barks or he comes to the door He doesn't come to the door where there ain't no bacon, is the statement I used to use. He comes after people like you and me. But God is in us and always strong in us. So, what can we make of all this? Because we live in trying times. And right now, there's a creeping desire by the world to persecute Christianity, Christians. It is encroaching a little bit at a time into us, and I think you should be aware of it. And I want to prepare you that you will be more than conquerors, that you will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But there are some lessons that you have to learn. Paul said, I have learned, which means that through experience, he learned how to be content. And that's an interesting word. Content. I checked on it in the Greek, and the word content means to be independent. Mean that these things that happen to me, the lacks, the needs, the hurts, the beatings, the whatevers, the things that come, they do not destroy me. They do not rule me. I am free of them because of Christ in me. You need to think upon that and let the revelation come to you to realize this man had come to a place where he said, this stuff doesn't affect me. Christ takes me through it. I can do all things through Christ. I can abound. I can have little. I can go through trials. Why? Because I have learned that Christ and his power tabernacles over me, dwells in me, enables me, and in my weakness which I cry out to him, he is all my strength, not a portion of it. He doesn't just add to me, he replaces me. And you and I need to learn that. We must learn it, and we will learn it because God will give us opportunities for it. Stuff happens. All of us here are going through something, some trial, some difficulty. And I know you're pointing to God and quoting the word to it and quoting the word to it, but that's not enough. What is sufficient is his presence, and there is his power. You can never separate God's power from his presence. Often we just want his power, and we're willing to grab it as a solution to our difficulties. But what he wants is intimacy. He wants to reveal himself in the midst of your issues. He wants to show you his love and his compassion, his care, and to give you wisdom and help you get through this, not only to give you the strength, but to show you what to do. And you know what he's doing while you're going through this? He's preparing something on the other side. He's always doing that. But if you don't let him work in you, if you don't let this intimacy come into you, if you simply look for a scripture and say, well, I'll quote this scripture and believe this. No, it's more than that. The God of the scriptures. I recall in John 5, verse 39, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and scribes and all the smart people of Israel, and they were, you know, contending with him, and he said to them, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which speak of me, and here I am! And yet you will not come to me. The trouble sometimes with us is that we look to the scriptures more than we look to him. It's the scriptures that reveal him, that point to him. He's about all of it. He is the living word. He is the one that must be looked to. And I am in trial like you. No special, no different. Things happen to me and to Andrea. Agonies and pains and challenges and trials and fears and who knows what else come to us. And you know, I do believe the word of God is true, but the word speaks of him. So him dwells here. And I appeal to him, and I listen to him, and I wait upon him, and I don't move, and I'm learning, and I want you to learn. I want you to learn. Learn Jesus by the Holy Spirit in you. Learn him. Learn. Learn him. Let him be your power, your life, your strength, your love when hate comes, your compassion and mercy, how to help you get through. When you want to quit, how many times have you gotten up in the morning, come down for your coffee and said, oh God, oh God, I don't know if I could take another day. Yeah. Surely, if you haven't experienced that yet, you are going to. Someday you will. And when you come to that point, you will say, oh God, you're everything to me now. Without you, I can do nothing. And if you do that, you're beginning to understand his presence and power. I want you to know, it's not just power, it's presence. He longs for intimacy. He's got stuff he wants to tell you and show you in you, to reveal to you personally. How is it that the God of the universe would want that? That's the mystery of mysteries. It's the truth, however, and we must accept it. I want to give you a couple of points. Sometimes God makes an immediate solution, and we give him praise. He delivers us, he heals us, he provides finances, he heals a broken relationship, whatever. But not always. So we've got to understand that God is going to do it both ways. Sometimes he's going to be quick, but other times he's going to take you through. People talk about him taking you through trials. I want you to know how he takes you through trials. What you're going to learn is this. He is always sufficient. My God is enough. He is never deficient. Always sufficient. His power is perfected in my weakness. When I say, I can't, that's when he can. His power is made perfect in our weaknesses. We think we continue to grow strong to the point where we don't need him. That's a worldly concept. Paul was the most profound apostle. Signs, wonders, miracles, teachings, revelations. And yet, he said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because of God. Nothing more. And he will teach you that you can be independent, meaning free from the circumstances. Meaning, here's what I mean. You're in the circumstance, you're in the trial, but it does not rule you. Jesus, by his Spirit in you, rules you. Your confidence is in the strength of the Holy Spirit taking you through it, and you can say to that thing, this issue, my God is more than enough. I'm free. You do not dictate my life. This is temporary. We win. We always win. I'd like to recommend a couple things, and I'll close. Number one, you must become familiar with the Holy Spirit. We are, as a whole, the whole church, deficient in our acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit, woefully to our regret and shame, deficient of acknowledging the Holy Spirit presence in us, not with us only, in us, in you, in me. And so you must learn to acknowledge him throughout the day. Look, it doesn't have to be a hard time for you to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Do it all the time. Love on him. He is the Spirit of Christ. He has come back to reveal Christ in us, to us. Spend time with him. Spend time. He was sent by Jesus to do that. He is the Spirit of Christ. Learn to acknowledge him. Pay attention to him. Let him guide you. Teach you. Second, admit your weakness. There are some things we're going to walk through because they don't require a whole lot. But there are things that we can't walk through very well. How do I know that? I know that. That's how I know that. Stuff that stopped me and I couldn't get any further. You have no idea the trials that I've been through over the almost 50 years of ministry. Enormous splits. One day, 300 people walked out of this church when we were over 1,000. I spent the night crawled in a fetal position, so bewildered and confused, betrayed and hurt and I didn't know what had happened. But Jesus sent Holy Spirit into me. Oh, I could tell you many more stories like Paul. Not enough. I don't compare with him. But I know stuff happens. And I am still learning to trust and rely upon Holy Spirit in my weaknesses. And then the third thing, yield to everything he does. Yield to him. Yield to his word. Yield to his encouragement. Yield to his direction. Yield to his correction. Yield to his instruction. Yield. Let him. Let him. And you can say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Years ago, when we were ministering in the Philippines, Bob Arthur and I were there together. The Philippine churches that we were ministering to recognized they were living in a hostile nation, that they were persecuted and everything. And one of their favorite songs was, "Let the weak say I am strong." And they sang that song more than any other song, because they were learning that they could rely upon the Holy Spirit in them. Yield. Let the weak say, I'm strong. But you can't say you're strong until you admit you're weak. You're only strong in the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his Passion Week. Thank you for his death and cleansing us of our sins. Thank you for his resurrection, his power over death and the devil and the grave. And thank you for his resurrection, for our justification. Yes. Thank you that through that he's going to create a brand new race of people who are born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and live in the Spirit. And that would be us. And forgive us, Lord, for our deficiencies in recognizing and honoring Holy Spirit in our lives. We admit we have failed there, but we are going to move forward by the Holy Spirit. We will acknowledge you and let you be our lives, our strength and our weaknesses, our joy, our hope, our everything. We trust in you, O God, forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. And I thank you, saints.